Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, page 535, and your pew Bibles will pick up at verse 22. In case any of you are visiting with us this morning, thus far in our series through the life and reign of King Solomon, we've seen the rise of King Solomon to the throne and the establishment of that throne in the kingdom. In chapters 3 and 4, we've seen how the Lord blesses Israel when a wise king is on the throne. And last time, we turned our attention to the construction project of the most significant building that's ever been built in the course of human history, the temple for the name of the Lord, and how God descended upon that temple in a dark cloud. And this morning, we're going to look at Solomon's prayer of dedication, dedicating this temple to the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. This is God's holy, infallible word. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, and with your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you have promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be opened toward this temple day, night and day, this place which you have said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or a plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For you alone know the hearts of all men, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will fear your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward this city that you have chosen and this temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near, And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray toward you, toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, O sovereign Lord, brought our fathers out of Egypt. And when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple to the Lord. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. So Solomon observed the festival at that time. And all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord for 7 days, and 7 days more, 14 days in all. And the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts. Shall we pray for his illumination this morning? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again in the morning of this Lord's Day to pray that you would be with us as we hear the exhortation of your word. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to illumine our minds, to open our hearts to receive this, your word. Father, we pray that you would bless the words of your servant's mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. Let us be led by this, your word, and fed by this, your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time in our series to the life and reign of King Solomon, we heard about Solomon's great project of building a house for the name of the Lord. That phrase, building a house for the name of the Lord, is used some 8 times in this large temple account. Not only did we hear last time about Solomon making preparations to build this temple, but we also heard about the Lord's descending upon this house in a dark cloud, filling the temple with the glory of his grace. And yet the expression is oftentimes true that a house is not necessarily a home. That's as true as for the houses that we build today as it was way back when in the days of King Solomon. And I think one of the questions that arises from our passage this morning is this: how might this new, this glorious house become like a home for Israel? You might think of it this way: how might the infinite become intimate? How can this most holy, this most glorious God, the God of the universe, who transcends even the highest of the heavens, also be ever so imminent near to his people Israel. Brothers and sisters, we each need to recognize this morning is that the infinite has become intimate only in Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through him do we truly know Emmanuel, God with us. And King Solomon, as a shadow of Christ, demonstrates for us that prayer, intercessory prayer, is what makes God's house into a home. The intercession of the Lord's anointed is what makes a house into a home. That's what made the temple a place wherein the people of Israel could be reminded that this was their home. This is where God was dwelling in their midst. That God had given them rest. And the intercession of Jesus Christ is what makes the church not just a house with four walls, but a home. A home for each one of us, a home even for those who are still on the outside. We confess in Lord's Day 45 that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And how fitting it is, congregation, that Solomon's first response to the Lord's descending upon this temple in the glory of his grace is to stand in humility before this great bronze altar. To stand before the whole assembly of Israel, to raise his hands towards the heavens, and to offer up this wonderful, this marvelous intercessory prayer for Israel. Oh Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And Solomon models that for us in our passage this morning. But more than that, people of God, Solomon models for us this morning that most blessed thought. That even here and now, the Lord Jesus is interceding for us now in this worship service. This prayer of Solomon, congregation, is one of the climactic moments in his grand venture to build a house for the Lord's name. He begs the question, will God really dwell on earth? Will he really dwell with his people here below? Will all of Solomon's prayers, will all of our prayers really find a yes and an amen? Or will we be left with a house and not a home? Lord willing, each one of us will come to see this morning that God has indeed heard and answered Solomon's prayers. That he hears and answers our prayers today. Because we too have a king who's built a new temple, the church. A home for sinners. And this king also is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. The Lord's anointed intercedes for the people of Israel. That will be our theme for this morning. The Lord's anointed intercedes for the people of Israel. This much is plain in our passage as Solomon, the Lord's anointed king, prays before the whole assembly of Israel. We want to consider just 3 points this morning. Firstly, Solomon's servant-hearted approach in verses 22 to 30. Secondly, Solomon's 7 supplications in verses 31 to 53. And finally, Solomon's benediction and celebration in verses 54 to 66. The Lord's anointed intercedes for the people of Israel. And we see this first in light of Solomon's servant-hearted, humble approach to God. 2 Chronicles 6 tells us in the same account that Solomon is here standing in the temple's courtyard before this great bronze altar. This altar that was used for the making of blood sacrifices. And so we do well to recognize, congregation, from the outset that Solomon's prayer is firmly grounded in Israel's need for atonement, that blood needs to be shed if we are to be made at one with the Father. And as King Solomon intercedes for the people of Israel, he stands before the altar with outstretched arms towards heaven. So as to present an open and enlarged heart to the God of the universe and to receive, as it were, with both hands, the mercy that he prays for. The king's prayer can be broken into 5 main sections, and the first 3 parts are found here in verses 22 to 30 of our passage this morning. In these 8 verses, we see Solomon's praise, we see his petition, and we see his invocation. In verses 23 and 24, Solomon praises and adores God for who he is. He prays, O Lord God of Israel, there is no one like you. There is no one like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants. You who continue for those who continue wholeheartedly in your way. And then he praises the Lord for his faithfulness to his covenant promise, extolling God for fulfilling with his very own hand that which he had promised with his mouth to his servant David. It might be said that Solomon turns God's faithfulness into the theme of his praise. And even as Jesus taught us to pray, Solomon begins this grand and glorious prayer with adoration. Do your prayers begin this way, people of God? Do your prayers begin by praising God for who he is and for what he's done? You see, even as we ought to do, congregation, Solomon evokes the name of the covenant God. He says, O Lord, God of Israel. He recognized that he's not just praying to some abstract being who's out there somewhere, but that this is the God of the covenant. This is the relational God of Israel, the God who keeps his covenant, the God who calls us to walk wholeheartedly in his ways. You see, Solomon's praise should be our praise, congregation. Because Israel's experience is still our experience, though our experience is a far greater one in Christ Jesus. God is still the heaven. God is still the God of heaven and earth. He's still sovereignly ruling over all things. The God of the universe, and yet he's also our God. The one whom Jesus said was both his Father and our Father. This God who's transcendently infinite is also eminently intimate. Because he has kept his promise to his servant David. Keeping that promise to ensure that a man would sit on his throne forever. And we of course know that's not simply Solomon, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Solomon in verses 25 and 26 makes this petition that God would remain faithful to that promise. For the sake of Israel, for the sake of his covenant. And by noting that walking in the way of the Lord was the condition for God's blessing, it's implied in Solomon's prayer that he's requesting that God would keep him faithful, that God would keep him and his sons' sons faithful as they would reign over Israel. You see, congregation, Solomon, as the Lord's anointed, shows us once again what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness by praying for what God wants. As a shadow of Emmanuel's intercession, Solomon prays, And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you have promised come true. In other words, Solomon prays, Thy will, not my will, be done. In this prayer, being rooted in God's promises and who he is and what he has done, he invokes the Lord in the next few verses. This temple having been built, this glorious house for the name of the Lord, Solomon begs the question, But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens cannot contain you, let alone this house that I've built. You see, Solomon, like many of us, perhaps is struggling to reconcile God's glorious transcendence, that is, his beyondness, with his eminence, his nearness. But faith, we know, congregation, trusts that which the eyes cannot see and that which the mind cannot fully fathom. And we, of course, know in reality what Solomon only knew in shadow, that it's Jesus who makes the infinite intimate. That it's Jesus who reconciles this transcendence of God with his nearness. And so Solomon prays, Give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. In other words, he might as well be saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Hear the cry and the prayer of your servant. He prays, May your eyes be open. May your eyes be open toward this dwelling place night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer that your servant prays. May your eyes be open. May you hear. Brothers and sisters, behold our God this morning. Solomon's prayer assures us that our God is the God who looks, the God who listens. He is the looking and listening God of Israel. He is the looking and listening God of the new Israel, the church. He is the looking and listening God of Providence United Reformed Church. He's the God who looks. He's the God who listens. He's the looking and listening God of our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. He's the looking and listening God even here and now at our pews. He is the looking and listening God at our dinner tables and by our bedsides at night. And so we can teach our young ones to sing, Lord, listen to your children praying, because God loves to listen. Solomon knows that, and so he prays that. That God looks upon his children, has his ears ever turned toward them. Our God is not the blind or deaf like the pagan gods of the world, but he is surely alive, and he sees you, and he hears you. The Lord says in Isaiah 66, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." This, of course, we know is ultimately referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the Lord also looks toward us because he sees us through that lens of Christ's humility, of Christ's contriteness. And so Solomon prays in verse 30, "Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, this place of Emmanuel. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." Solomon approaches God as a humble servant, praising God for who he is and for all that God has done, petitioning God to be ever faithful to his word, the word that he promised his servant David. Invoking God to look and to listen in mercy. Asking God to forgive when Israel has sinned, which brings us now to his seven supplications. Much of the reason for this fourth major section in Solomon's prayer can almost be summarized in the words of verse 46. "And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin." In a way, these 20-some verses 31 to 53, are rather depressing, aren't they? Solomon is here standing before the altar, interceding for the people of Israel, and he's confessing what's already the writing on the wall, the inevitability of Israel's eventual unfaithfulness. But in his wisdom, you see, Solomon knows the heart of man. Solomon knows his own heart. He knows the hearts of Israel. He knows that they're all sinners and that turning away from the God who loves them in one way or another is inescapable. And so he prays these futuristic confessions to the Lord that he would forgive them for sins that have not even yet been committed. And so he covers all the bases, so to speak, by praying these seven supplications, leaving no rock left unturned. So that no one can say that this prayer doesn't apply to them in some way or another. In these seven supplications, there's at least one prayer for each one of us. In verses 31 to 32, Solomon prays for justice. In the next two verses, he prays for rescue. In verses 35 to 36 and 37 to 40, he prays for provision and for deliverance. Verses 41 to 43, he prays even for the foreigners, for the outsiders. In the next two verses, he prays for victory over his enemies. And finally, he prays, verses 46 to 51, for forgiveness and for mercy. But Solomon's first supplication is for justice. He openly acknowledges that we live in a fallen world, in a fallen world where one man wrongs another and where it's not always easy to determine which one is innocent and which one is guilty. And so recognizing that God is the righteous judge of heaven and earth, he prays that the Lord would judge righteously, that he would vindicate the innocent, that he would punish the guilty. Solomon has a concern for justice. Echoing then in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 25, for this second supplication, Solomon notes that the proper punishment for national disobedience would be military defeat and exile. And in verse 33, Solomon knows the inevitability of this defeat, of this exile taking place. Yet he also knows the mercy of God as a forgiving God. And so he prays that when Israel would repent, he would hear Israel's prayers of repentance towards the Lord's dwelling place, towards this house, and restore them to their land. And so Solomon's second supplication here is for as a prayer for rescue. And we can know this morning, congregation, that this same God who would rescue Israel time and again is still the great rescuer. He hears our prayers in Jesus' name and rescues us from our own seasons of spiritual exile. He does not always chide. His anger does not burn forever, but looks upon us in love and listens to us in love. In the next two petitions, Solomon prays for provision and deliverance. He reminds us in verses 35 to 40 that there will be times and even the land will suffer for Israel's sins. It's almost as though he's prophesying of the coming drought that will come in the days of Elijah and Ahab. Not only will there be no rain, but also God will send various famines and plagues and pestilences. And yet Solomon's faith in the mercy and steadfast love of God is sure. And so he makes these two supplications for provision and for deliverance, that after confessing his name and repentance, that God would forgive Israel, that God would teach them the right way to live, that he would send rain on the land that he had given to Israel as an inheritance, that each one would be aware of his own afflictions, of his own heart, and that God would forgive and act so that all would fear God all their days in the land. You see, Solomon's prayer is a model prayer for our own prayer lives. During seasons of spiritual drought, do you confess the name of the Lord and pray for the provision of his spiritual rain? Do you pray that Christ would enter in more fully by his Spirit to provide you with the only living water that will truly quench your thirst? Even as Solomon confesses in verse 39, the Lord knows what's in your heart. He knows the hearts of all men. And his desire, congregation, is that each one of us would look to him in fear and worship, that we would fear him all the days of our lives. For in Christ he will deliver. He will deliver us from the afflictions and diseases that he sends our way. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. Jesus is here through and through throughout this prayer, congregation. If only you will hear him in Solomon's shadowy voice. Verse 41, Solomon prays that God will even hear the prayers of the foreigner, of the outsider. This must have been a striking supplication for the people of Israel, who at that time were God's chosen people. But Solomon desires that the name of the covenant God of Israel might be known in all the ends of the earth. And as a godly king, Solomon longed for outsiders to be brought into the fold of God. He knew, he understood God's missionary heart for the world. That promise that one day all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. All these years ago, Solomon stands at an altar and he's praying for the likes of you and me, praying for the foreigner, for the outsider, even as Christ would pray for us, the outsiders, the Gentiles, that we might be brought into the fold of God. And so we see so clearly in this supplication that Solomon's intercession is a shadow of Emmanuel's intercession, the greater intercession of Christ, Jesus our Lord, who said in John chapter 10 that he had other sheep who are not of the fold of Israel that needed to be brought in to the fold of God. Solomon standing before the bronze altar is a shadow of Jesus, who also stood before an altar, as it were, the cross before him, praying with his disciples, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Christ prays for all the world, all future believers, the Gentiles, the outsiders, the foreigners. He stands before his altar, his cross, in the looming hours, and he prays, Father, I desire that they, all whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me from before the foundation of the world. Solomon is a shadow of Jesus, praying for the outsider, that God's name would be feared in all the ends of the earth. And now Solomon's sixth supplication, verses 44 to 45, is that God would uphold Israel's cause in the face of their enemies. Solomon, knowing that with God we shall do valiantly, prays for the victory against Israel's kingdom enemies. Jesus, too, prayed this way in his high priestly prayer, praying, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Give them victory over Satan and sin and death. And as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we, like Old Testament Israel, are too weak, too frail to hold our own, even for a moment. Solomon prays for victory. Victory that we know is ours in Christ Jesus. And finally, Solomon summarizes much of these things, pooling them together in the seventh supplication, verses 46 and following, praying for forgiveness. That if Israel will turn back to the Lord with all her heart, with all her soul, that God would hear their prayer and their plea. That he would uphold their cause and that God would forgive his people. Solomon evokes again that name of the covenant God. He says, these are your people. These are your inheritance. So when they pray, forgive them. Even as you've promised you would do, to be their God forever. That they might be his people forever. And then in the final section, the fifth section of this prayer in verse 52, he says again, may your eyes be open. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and the plea of your people Israel. May you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. King Solomon prays for the forgiveness of sins that Israel is yet going to commit because Solomon knows that his God is the looking God. His God is the listening God. The God who will surely hear and answer his prayers, even as we can be sure that he hears and answers our prayers whenever we pray in Jesus' name, that new temple. And as we come to the last part of our passage, we see that the Lord's having descended upon the temple in the glory of his grace, having heard Solomon's prayer, prompts King Solomon to bless the whole assembly of Israel. To conclude this temple dedication and celebration and sacrifices and feasting. As we consider Solomon's benediction and celebration in verses 54 to 66. We read when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he stood again and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he has promised. And then in this benedictory prayer, he prays again in verses 57 and following, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts towards him, to walk in all his ways, to keep all the commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And as their intercessor, Solomon prays, and may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, so that he might uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each and every day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Solomon said it well in verse 46 when he confessed, for there is no one who does not sin. And you see, it's for that reason that Israel needed an intercessor. And it's for that same reason that you and I need an intercessor today. So that we might not just have an empty house, but that we might have a home. A home with the people of God. Not just a church building, but a place where God really dwells, the church of the New Testament. So that the infinite might be made known intimately. We too need an intercessor so that God will not leave us, that he will not forsake us. We too need an intercessor so that he might pray God to send his spirit to cause our hearts to turn to the Lord, to walk wholeheartedly in all his ways. We need an intercessor congregation whose words are near to the Lord our God. An intercessor whose words will be heard by the Father so that all of our causes in the kingdom might be upheld. So that all of our causes might be upheld according to each day's need. So that in the end all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And we have such an intercessor, don't we? We know that when we pray, Jesus also is praying for us. And how wonderful it is, congregation, to know that all these petitions, all these supplications have been answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus who took on flesh as Emmanuel really is the answer to Solomon's big question in verse 37. Will God really dwell on earth? We of course know that God has dwelt on earth. He walked amongst us in the incarnation of our Lord. But more than that, Christ Jesus is also the fulfillment of Solomon's intercessory shadow. Even as Solomon prayed for all Israel, how much more isn't the Lord Jesus praying for us even here and now? How much more so the Lord Jesus, the eternal intercessor of the new Israel, the church of God. And so who is to condemn, asks the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Therefore, says the author of Hebrews, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He makes the infinite to become intimate, the transcendent to become ever so imminent. Because through Christ's royal intercession, the looking and listening God turns his eyes and his ears towards us, his adopted children. And so it is as true today as it was in the days of Solomon that the Lord's anointed intercedes for the people of Israel. But your hearts, says Solomon in verse 61, must be fully committed to the Lord our God. And what a privilege it is to join in on that eternal celebration with King Solomon every Lord's Day, to offer up all of our sacrifices of service and praise to the Lord our God, to join in on the feasting. We'll do that next Lord's Day, Lord willing, as we come to his table to join in on that great wedding feast between Christ and his bride, the church. What a privilege it is to do, as we read of the people of Israel doing in verse 66, to bless the king, to be joyful and glad of heart for all the good things the Lord has done for his people. For King Jesus is the one in whom justice that Solomon prayed for is guaranteed. He is the one in whom all our provisions are fully met. He is the one in whom we are rescued and delivered from all our kingdom enemies. It's in him only that we sinners are forgiven of all of our sins. And it is through him only, congregation, that God looks upon us and listens to us whenever we pray. And it's through him only, of course, that the infinite is made intimate, that we might truly know God with us, the transcendent God of the universe with us, that this church might not just be a house, but a home where God dwells in our midst. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, what encouragement we can take in knowing that the Lord Jesus is our great intercessor, that he is able to save to the uttermost those who call on him. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to live in light of this intercession, of this intercessory prayer, to live in light of King Jesus, who calls us to commit our hearts fully to the Lord, to offer up our sacrifices of service and praise. Father, we thank you that all of Solomon's prayers and supplications have been answered with a yes and amen in Jesus. That big question, will God really dwell on earth? Will he really dwell with us? Has been answered in him. That, and more than that, he dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.